Morning, everybody. It's great to be here. We did ask Mike to put the air conditioners on, but he's on leave, so we don't know where the switch is. We have these Sundays about 6 or 7 or 8 a year. I don't know. So thanks for bearing with us. And I'm sure we'll be a bit sweaty by the time this preacher's over. I hope you are. Thank you for releasing us to leave. Katya and I have been, we joined this church in 1999, so we've been here 20 years. And God has been very kind to us, and we were able to get away to the Eastern Cape. And right or wrong, I don't know, but we didn't go to church at all over those weeks and did what actually the world does, go to the beach on Sunday or recreate or go fishing or walking or paddling, whatever we do. And just being in the church with you this morning, I think, praise God that He delivered us from that hedonistic, self-centered life and just to be with you, to lift our hands, to worship Jesus, I would want it no other way. So, as Cutty said to me, whispered to me, sitting there, it's like we're standing on sacred ground amongst God's people, somewhere in Pinetown, worshiping God. So it's good to be back, and thank you, elders, deacons, for releasing us. I want to speak to you this morning, if I could, about the kingdom of God, which is a massive subject. I hope to make it real for you and earth it for you in a practical reality. I'm not trying to make church better. I'm trying to equip you to serve Jesus better everywhere. Everywhere you are, having a meal with your family, in your business, if you're having a child. The idea is not to get church good and then we go out into the other world. It's to equip us here for that world that we're living in. And so 2020 is a gift given. I remember 2000, Y2K, for those of you that were around, we thought the world was going to end with our computers collapsing. But it was like a marker for me. And then before we knew it, we were in 2010. And I remember the 2000 to 2010 were significant years. We were traveling a lot was happening. 2010 came and I think a few things happened. And then it suddenly flipped to 2020. We're in 2020, and I like the title 2020. It's like 2020 vision. But what I like about it is it's a new decade given, and there's a decade that God gives us. You might have had a terrible last year, 2019, or a terrible decade before that, or a great one. You might have had the best 2019, 2018 of your life. You might have met the person you fell in love with. You might have got married. You might have made a whole lot of money. You might have a whole lot of new friends. Life may just be great. But whether it was magnificent and glorious and you're grateful for, whether it was just jolly difficult, it's like a gift given for a new opportunity, a new decade. The God of grace allows us, even if we, the reason I had perhaps a 2019 that was awful or 2018, 2017, you might say it's because of my fault. It had nothing to do with God. It was me. I made stupid calls. And the God of grace says, ask God to forgive you for your willfulness. And He just forgives you. And He says, I'll give you a gift. And I believe 2020 is a gift to us. It's a fresh start. Won't we collect ourselves shoulder to shoulder, arm to arm, and walk forward together as God gives us the gift of a new decade? Can anybody say amen? It's yours to have. It's there for you to take. And so I want to speak to you about the battle of the two kingdoms. And we can speak about the kingdom of God, and you're going to say amen, amen, amen. But I'm going to kind of ask you, as we have, just to put your seatbelt on a little bit. We're not going to go for a Kruger Park sort of drive. We're going to go strongly. I'm going to preach strongly. You may be offended, but I believe God is wanting to take us forward. It's not going to happen with average preachers, kind of what do the people want to hear. It's going to be, I trust, robust. And if I can say this, this word is first for me before it's for anybody else. So this word applies to me first. I'm at the front of every rebuttal, every correction, every exhortation. I put myself in the front. So the reality is we live in two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. That's the reality. There are two kingdoms. Jesus, when He was inaugurated His ministry, He kept on saying, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. And if you look at the kingdom of God in the Old Testament, you won't find it. You'll find the kingdom of righteousness once, I think the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of the Medes, the Persians, the kingdom of Israel. But the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is mentioned very, very, very scantily in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, it's just like, boom, it's like the kingdom of God. And Jesus and John begin to speak about, repent, for the kingdom of God is near, is at hand. This is the kingdom of this world. And so you begin this world of the two kingdoms are introduced in the Gospel of Matthew. There are opposites, or that Jesus and the apostles and the writers begin to contrast the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of God versus the kingdom of darkness, the Bible talks about. The kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of Satan, and the dominion of Satan begins to roll out, or even the kingdom of this earth. In Matthew 4, chapter 8, when Jesus went through his great temptation, it says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, and the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. The kingdoms of the world and their splendor. He says, all this, all these kingdoms I will give to you if you bow down and worship me. And Jesus says, worship God and him alone. And so you begin to see this language of the kingdom. The wicked will not inherit the kingdom, Jesus says. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, 1 Corinthians 15. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. The story of Joshua, when he finishes his ministry and he's about to be laid into the ground and going to be with his forefathers, he says, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. He says, but what are you going to do? And they said, no, we will serve the Lord too. He said, well, you can't. You can't serve the Lord. You say you can. And they said, well, what do you mean you can't? He said, no, there are idols hidden under your tent. There are trinkets. He says, you say, and so he's saying there is a, you say kingdom of God, but there is a kingdom under your tent. And so we know that story. We preached through that. Ephesians chapter 2 says, when you used to follow the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, there's the kingdom again of darkness, the spirit who is at work in those who are disobedient. In Colossians 1:13, sorry, I'm reading scriptures, but I trust I'll build my case. He rescued us. Did we need rescuing from the kingdom of this world? Have you been to New York? Have you been to Paris? Have you been to Beijing? Have you been to the great Serengetis? Have you seen? You know, they're splendid. For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness. And he's brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. What? I mean, the Jews, 200 years before, Judas Maccabee's name was, he was the Jew that rose up and he went to war against the Greeks that were dominating Israel. And he's the hero of Israel 200 years before Jesus, the Maccabees or Maccabees. And he went to war, but what did he do? He became a revolutionary and he said, no longer will we be subjugated by the enemies of God. We will fight you and overcome you and we will establish the kingdom of God. And so the Jews thought, well, this inauguration of this kingdom will be a kingdom of swords and warriors and horses and chariots. But Jesus speaks of the kingdom of darkness and to be brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Unusual language. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, these are important statements for us to go into 2020 and beyond. Revelation 12:10. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ. There are four huge statements. I'll read it again. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. It's almost a consummation now of the fullness of the kingdom, which we are not totally in yet. For the accuser of the brothers. You see, that's why we get discouraged. We just get accused. The devil accuses us. Ah, you're not good enough, bro. Check you. You know, you're a hypocrite. You come to church, but you've got the secret life, and you like this, and you that, and you fight with your wife, and you come and you raise. You're just a hypocrite, and he accuses you day and night. Yeah, the Bible says he accuses you before God. And so there's this battle of the kingdoms. Modern day theologians have called it the kingdom of self versus the kingdom of God. Paul Tripp, who wrote Whiter Than Snow, he says the kingdom of self is made up, number one, of self-focus. Some guy said to me, I had a meal with somebody the other day. They spoke for 3 hours. They didn't give me a chance. I said, so how was that? He said, I left that meal. I didn't know. Like the guy just spoke for 3 hours. It was about him. I mean, it's like me. Stop. It's not about you. Ask the brother, how are you, bro? How are your kids? You know, how are you doing? What can I pray for you? So just change your mindset. You know, like I got to meet with Francois because he's, and actually, no. How are you, Francois? Ingrid's in hospital right now. I don't know how many hospital visits she's gone to. You don't have to go and visit her. Maybe you can, but send her a text because I think she's visited thousands of people in hospital. Self-focus. That's what Paul Tripp says. Number two, self-righteousness. I'm better than you. I'm right. Number three, self-satisfaction. I'm not going to go into them. Self-reliance. I don't need others. I don't need the church. I don't need the life group. I don't need the elders. No, you do. Yes, you do. The Lord says you do. Self-rule. I do what I want. Or, so that's the kingdom of self. For some of us, maybe no one here, I don't know, come to church on Sunday, hear the sermon, have communion, which we're going to have, put sticky label your name here, sing a few songs, raise a limp hand. But then to quote Eugene Peterson, but then I got to get back to the real world, Mr. Deacon, Mr. Life Group Leader, Mr. Preacher. I got stuff to do. I got a family to feed, a house to buy, a deal to sign. I got to exercise because I'm a discovery and I got to get my points up and get my discounts and I got to fix my house. In fact, I got to get with people I can relate to. I don't relate to anybody here. Like, you know, I have other friends. I can't relate to those people. Oh, Lord, help us. People with the same values, the same education, the same standard of living. That's the kingdom of self. I got to get to the real world. Eugene Peterson says he was so discouraged. He preached and the guy said, listen, thanks, bro, but I now got to get to the real world. What is that real world? What is that? Are we not in the most real world, in the kingdom of God, the world revealed by God who made the kingdoms, all the kingdoms, a world that is invaded by God's grace and God's kindness? Is that not the real world? Shaped by the cross and his crucifixion, Jesus, the Son of God, majesty on high, is that not the real world? The Son of God, the one who invaded our real, broken, hurting. You know, if you read the Psalms, it's just a cry to God. Hey, God, have mercy on me. In fact, all the Psalms are just the pleas of Israel, of the psalmist saying, God, help, help, help. It's amazing how people say, like, that's this broken world is the real world. A world where Jesus is resurrection, the kingdom world, is the world where everything changes, where human history has changed, where God the Holy Spirit is poured out radically and he changes us. Where actually somebody can read the word and they can preach a message from them and think, where did you get that from? The Spirit showed me. How's it that you see that? How's it that you can prophesy, or how's it that you can be so generous? How's it that you are able to release such grace in your life? I was full of the Spirit. That's the real world where he washes us, he rewires our souls and our minds, he softens us, he transplants, he transforms me at my heart, he gives me a new heart, he actually changes my personality. Can I say that again? He changes my personality. I used to be like that. I'm now like this. You may not like the new person you're becoming into, but God is saying the more time you spend with it, he's actually changing you. And it's making people say, you know, you're not the person you were, praise God, but we like the person that you were. Well, I don't really like that person. And Christ in me, Christ is transforming me into a softer, a gentler, a kinder. Our one brother, you know, he got involved in an accident. He tells me, I didn't say it, and And he says, man, I've got a gift of mercy now because I haven't been able to walk for 6 months. Now God has given me a gift of mercy, because before, if the sick were sick or bad luck, get better, bro. But now, man, now that I'm sick, now that I've been busted up, whoa, can I pray with you? Can I weep with you? God's changed me. That's the real world. Do you want that world, or do you want the kingdom of self? Where Jesus is revealed as the sum of all things, the fulfillment of all things, the glory of God, utter perfection, Jesus, among us, the light of men, the bread from heaven, the Redeemer, the Savior of our souls, our advocate, the one who advocates. When you're in trouble, you need an advocate. He's going to help me. I'm in the pickle here. The great advocate who intercedes for you day and night, the high priest. What's the real world? We were on holiday. It's our favorite place in the world, if I can say that. Maybe we haven't been around, but and we got to this one beach that's just, it's called Seal. Some of you know it. It's a beautiful, and we got there and we just thought, oh Lord, this is medicinal to us. And there's a place called Full Stop. There's a rock called Full Stop. The surfers surf there. I've surfed over Full Stop. And one seasoned, and it was in the news, one guy that's been there for years, he's a great surfer. In his early 50s, he hit Full Stop, boom, and he hit the rock, game over, lights out. So which is the real kingdom? This is a temporary kingdom. This is the temporary world. But there is the kingdom of God that is eternal. Let me get back to the real world. Let's establish ourselves, our lives, our worlds. Worshipping God is good, but marginal to the real world. I was brought up under a church system where we go to church on Sunday, then there was the real world. We just had to go to church on Sunday, then get with the real world. But then Jesus introduced himself to us. And since then, we've been seeking the kingdom of God, been replacing the kingdom of self. Marginal, prayer is marginal to the real world. I don't have time to pray, bro. I'm busy. You guys can go and pray in the... But it's funny how when the rubber meets the road, pray, please pray. Leaders of Redpoint, please come pray with us on Thursday. Guys, if we don't pray, we haven't got a church. We'll have to dance monkey, because the spirit will quietly go, but we need to be praying on Sunday morning. We need to be praying on Thursday. We need to be praying in our life groups. We need to be praying in our offices. We need to be praying as families, amen? We need corporate prayer, brothers and sisters, because church history has told me, be careful, the dove can go. A church that doesn't pray, please come and pray. Even if it's just twice a month, come and pray. The economy of God is marginal to the economy of the world. The real economy. This is what Eugene Peterson says. You still there? The American way of life, which is, you know, I listen to these American news guys. This is the best country in the world. Now, I love America. This is like the best country in the history of the world. It isn't. It is not the best country in the history of the world. We may think it is economically. You may try and measure it by the standards of the world, but let God judge which is the best country. I suspect it's his. The American way of life is doomed to destruction. This is an American pastor emptying his church. Amen? This is how you empty your church. The American way of life is doomed to destruction, and another is right now being formed in secret to take its place. Yes, I believe, says Peterson, who's just died, who's, I believe, a modern-day prophet. Yes, I believe that the kingdom of this world, America, Venezuela, China, will become the kingdom of our God and his Christ. That kingdom will be replaced by the true kingdom, he is saying. And I believe that this kingdom is already among us, the kingdom of God. My job, says Peterson, is to introduce people to the real world and train them to live in the real world of the kingdom of God and its eternity. Which kingdom do you desire? Which kingdom will it be? In the battle of the two kingdoms, kingdom of self, kingdom of this world, kingdom of what everyone's applauding, what everyone's clapping at, why you get profile. This is the mistake we make, says Peterson. the goal that I have myself is the same as the goal that God has for me. That's my dream. That's my desire fulfilled. That's the dream that God has for me. Have you asked him, Lord, what do you desire for me? The old deception, there is no real difference between God and us. God becomes an extrapolation of my own desires, says Peterson. Longings and wants, my own expectations, he best meet them. We know that the kingdom of self is heavily guarded territory. You see, until we are worn out, until we hit full stop, what a great name for a rock, what a tragedy for that man. I asked many people there, I said, did you know him? Yes. I said, tell me about him. Who was he? This is who he was. He was a good man. I'm saying, hey, Lord, teach me your kingdom, God. Teach me your kingdom, God. It could be me. If you took out from Iran and you were Canadian and you got shot in some missile, you were in there, you couldn't get out. Your kingdom was coming to the end. The kingdom that we know was coming to the end. It was game over. You couldn't pull a parachute. You went straight into the ground and there was darkness for a moment and then you would meet God. The battle of the kingdoms, it's heavily guarded territory. I'm saying, God, I want to open my heart that your kingdom comes in and changes me. Too many of us say, God, don't invade my turf so far and no further. I will do so much. I want you to take in somebody this year. I want you to sow your finances. I want you to begin to learn how to tithe. The first crop belongs to God. It's his kingdom. My salary, I hear people say, oh, you know, no, God bless me, God bless me. But we remember the story, I bought my kids an ice cream coming from church. Sasol, it used to be Sasol. We bought them a Magnum each. So mom and dad said, can we have a bite of your ice cream? They said, if you want your ice cream, then buy your own, mom and dad. We actually told them the story now on holiday. No, you can give mom and dad give God what belongs to him. Amen? Which kingdom? So far and no further. You see, we've got defenses, predictable defenses. How does God breach our walls for our good? How does he pierce through my arguments? I've got them. How does he access our hearts? How does the kingdom of the God push out the kingdom of me and my world and my insecurities? How does the fullness of God enter me? The reign of God, the will of Christ, where he wins me, where he has accessed me, where I'm given, where I'm surrendered, where I'm open, where I'm tender, where I desire him. When my first response is, Jesus, Lord. When I'm walking on the beach, be it on holiday, or doing, I just say, all my thoughts are, God. Every day closer, every day more. Every day more of his presence, more of his life, more of his joy, more of his direction, more of his wisdom. Cathy says it's a joy to be married with this man. You know why it's a joy? I'm not saying she's saying that. I want her to say that. It's a joy. Why? Because he buys me roses every day. No, man, she's going to be sick of roses after a while. She's got her own rose in the garden. But actually, there's God's in our house. God's in our house because it's in him. There is joy, there is understanding, there is peace, there is grace, there is government, there is authority, there is obedience. They're saying, no, angel, we're not going here. That's what we feel God is saying. That's what we want. So how does he reach us? As humans, you know how he reaches us? We hate being told what to do. One guy says, if I say to my wife, I command you to switch off the light and I want to sleep, it's like, whoa, this light's staying on. So God knows if he just smashes us and commands us, we just rebel. We don't like being confronted and challenged. Welcome, Jesus, the subversive Messiah. You've heard that word. It's one of Peterson's favorite words. Yes, I did read some of his books on leave. He brings an upside down kingdom. That's what he does. He does it the other way around. Jesus changes the world. His birth was hidden. Why would you hide the birth of the Messiah? It was hidden. Reserved for a few shepherds on a hill to be told. Some wise men we don't know much about. A manger around animals. Not in the inn, outside the inn. Gee, it's hot up here. Who? To who? To Mary? A teenage girl? To a carpenter engaged? What Messiah is this? It's an upside down world. It's subversive. It's mysterious. No royal robes, no palatial crib. When Jesus would do miracles, why would he say, go and tell no one? Like what? Go and tell no one. Go and show yourself to the priests. He would often speak in secret. There was no money. There were no speakers. Your servant is healed. Your daughter is healed. Just go. She's healed. You mean there's no tent? There's no loudspeakers? There's no money? No. Your servant is healed. Mount of Transfiguration. Make sure you don't tell anybody. What kind of kingdom is that? I mean, we would want like streaming media. We'd want like WhatsApp, Facebook. Miracles. Jesus, don't tell anybody. Road to Emmaus. Jesus, resurrected Jesus, walking along two guys, like just quietly, two men, and their hearts began to burn. You see, if you want this Jesus, you got to go and look for him. He told stories, parables, metaphors about seeds and soil and fruit and coins and sheep and fields and pearls and merchants and tenants and weeds and thorns and servants. What? Is this the kingdom? Yeah, this is the kingdom. And fish and weddings and Samaritans and bandits and beggars and dogs and children and prodigal sons and proud older brothers. There was no big theology, but Jesus was piercing our defenses. He was coming in and he was sowing seed. They dropped their defenses. They thought, okay, tell us, what's a farmer? Yeah, like a lost coin, we get it. A lost sheep, yeah, I got some sheep. He's telling these stories. He's trying to pierce our defenses with his kingdom. And if he gets through us, if he gets into us, something begins to happen. No big theology. Because if he came with theology, all the sort of guys with their flowing robes and they would say, oh, you know, you said this, but you know, the Torah says this and the Tanakh says this. And the, you know, he just says, come on the mountaintop. And he begins to share these subversive stories. And if you get it, the kingdom begins to breach our defenses because we are naturally opposed to the kingdom. We want our kingdom. He didn't smash their own kingdoms. They went home scratching their heads. He said, hear what he said. Can you imagine Jesus healing eyes? Guy's got his sockets are nothing in his eyes. Or they're completely, they're just like blind. And he just heals them. Then their hands are shriveled. And he says, stretch out your hand. A little stump of a hand. Maybe no muscles, polio. You've seen it. All the muscles, new muscles, hands moving. Then he says, you who are lame, stretch out. He also says a little while later, so they see this, they think, wow, who is this? Have we ever seen anything like this? And then he says, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. What? Yeah. If your hand causes you to sin, chop it off. Like Jesus takes sin seriously. What do you look at is serious. If your foot causes you to sin, chop it off. Think, did you hear what he said there? Who is this man, Jesus? He's inaugurating the kingdom. Will you let him through? If you're not born again into my mother's. You see, brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is trying to pierce our defenses every day. That's what John was saying. Lord, every area, come in to every area. Then, unexpectedly, miraculously, Jesus' words, his parables began to ignite. You know when you drop it, you know what a time bomb is? It's like this little package and you just put it there and you got a timer and you walk away. 2 days later, boom! It's like he was sowing seeds of the kingdom and they begin to ignite. It happened to me. I used to go and listen to the gospel. I thought, nah, whatever, he can say that, but I'm this. You say I'm a sinner, I'm not a sinner. But I would sit, people would say, they would drag me to the meetings by my ear. And I would sit and I'd argue and sit there with folded hands. But every time I heard a parable, every time somebody preached the word, it was like I would go home and I'd scratch my head. And then one day, a bomb went off in my heart. Boom. And God said, Nick, you say you have no sin. And as it were, from the time that I was a child, God began to reveal to me my sins. He just said, oh, okay, I'll just show you. He began to show me. The Spirit began to convict the world, Nick Hardy, of sin. And I thought, freak. I thought I was okay. And it was like the bomb went off. a few months later. Anybody there? And suddenly, I got the fright of my life, and I thought, I need to be born again. I need to make peace with Jesus. I need to repent of my sin. I need to change my life. I need to give. Jesus had entered into the gates, the well-defended citadels of Nick. He fed them. They all got, as Francois was saying, they all got food. Hey, food was a big deal there. And then he said, now they're all, hey, and then they went to another place where he was there, because he's going to feed us again. And he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of the kingdom. To say that again? And so he had reached. And then he said to his 12, are you going to go as well? And he said, no, we've got nowhere to go. You have won us. He never tried to change Peter. Peter said, I'm the wrong guy. He just said, throw your net. Peter, I mean, just check this. So there's miracles. There's like, I'm the wrong guy. Well, it was after he threw the nets and he caught all the fish. And he said, come, I'll make you fishers of men. You see, Jesus is subversive. Mary Magdalene got demons. Come follow me. Woman caught in adultery. Go and sin no more. What does that mean? Like, is he just going to let her off? Yeah, but he's won her heart. He strips through our defenses with authority, with power. He didn't come with armies and horses and chariots and swords and threatenings and enforcements. He came and he said, I was going to plant a little mustard seed in your heart. And that seed, when it grows, will become the biggest plant in the garden. I want that kingdom. And so what I'm saying, brothers and sisters, that God wants his kingdom to break into our hearts. Can you say amen? What I'm saying, says Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. He's 30 years in Jesus here. It's about 62 after AD. He's been walking with God, let's say 30 years. He says, not that I have already obtained all this. So Paul, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul is saying, I've not obtained all this. What is this? It's 10 things. It's those who worship by the Spirit, who glory in Christ, who put no confidence in the flesh. This is the kingdom. That I may gain Christ, be found in him, not a righteousness of my own. Faith in Jesus. There's 10 things he mentions. Knowing the power of his resurrection, fellowship. I haven't obtained all this. They're saying, Nick, I've been trying for 20 years. Well, Paul's still going 30 years. He's still going. And he's saying, I haven't obtained all of this. So if you're saying, Nick, I've tried the kingdom thing, bro. There's some, you've been here a long time. You're saying, I'm discouraged. I've tried this. Keep going. Paul says, I haven't obtained it. All have already been made perfect. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So let's look at Luke chapter 6. Go to Luke chapter 6. Now, this is going to throw us on our heads. This is the upside down kingdom. This is the kingdom challenging, the kingdom of God challenging the kingdom of the world. And when I read this, this is first for me. It's for nobody here. It's for me first. And then let it be for you. So pick it up from Luke chapter 6, verse 17. It says, he went down with them and stood on a level place. In other words, he's out. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon. So there's a great gathering of people who had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured. Of course they wanted him. They had diseases. They had spirits. They were sick. They were longing for a Messiah. They were subjugated by the Romans. And the people all tried to touch him. Interesting, eh? Because power was coming from him and healing them. Looking at his disciples, he said, This is the great Sermon on the Mount, now recorded in Luke. You would know it from Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are you who are poor. Start again, Jesus. Rewind, bro. You mean blessed are you if you're rich? And he says, blessed shalom, nothing missing. God is with you. You are blessed. I'm with you. You are complete. Blessed are you who are poor. For yours is the kingdom of God. You see, you think, well, what is he saying? He's saying, you see, a poor person is a needy person, is a person that'll take, is a person that is looking, a person that is asking, a person that is desirous. A rich person, a full person, saying, well, I need nothing. Like, say what you want to say. I'm fine, Jack, thank you. Cool. But he says, blessed are the poor, for there's this word has changed the world. Blessed are you who hunger now. We go to Woolworths, we don't have our chocolate mousse, we throw our toys. Why aren't these tomatoes fresh? Or, you know what I'm saying? If you're hungry here this morning, you're blessed. I didn't say it. I wouldn't be able to. I don't have the authority to say it. But Jesus, blessed are you who hunger now. Who you hunger now. Right now, you're hungry now. You are blessed. For you will be satisfied. Satisfaction is coming. I'm satisfied now. I can buy what I want, eat what I want. Steaks, fillets, what do you like? Sorbets, burgers, crayfish. Just eat. This offends me, brothers and sisters, because we are the part who just have everything. Blessed are you who weep now. Perhaps you've lost somebody. Perhaps you're depressed. Perhaps you say, I don't know why, I just cry, man. I just cry. I just weep. Somebody just says, boo, and I weep. I weep for my sin. I weep for who I am. I long. My soul, I'm weeping. And like people say, you know, you need the joy of the Lord. It's your strength. No, but just listen to this upside down kingdom, the subversive Jesus. For you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you. Huh? And when they exclude you. Have you ever been excluded? It's terrible at school. You know, you're just excluded. Everyone gets invited except you. Well, you're the party, like, they're all invited, but I don't get the invites. You're excluded. They exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. It's like, what, Jesus? Are you still out there? Are you hanging in with me? Dave, please smile. Be happy. Don't mourn. But woe to you who are rich. Blessed and woe. Now, you see, what we do is we say, yeah, that's you. No. And most of us in this room are rich. Most of us are rich. Now, what does that do to me? Because maybe you inherited money. Maybe God gave you an entrepreneurial gift. Maybe your mother died or your rich aunt and you. Now, don't panic. Just say, God, I don't want my riches to make me woeful. They're yours. They're yours, God. In fact, if you have riches, you should be keenly saying, God, what do you want from me? What is it? These are yours. Woe to you rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. That's why it's good to fast. I'm going to fast. Is there somebody hungry in this church? Is there somebody that doesn't have food? Rather than just give them food, I'm going to fast with you. I'm going to walk with you. I just thought of that now. Woe to you who laugh now. For you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. Hello? Are you right? That kingdom is the kingdom of Jesus. Can we go to Daniel 5? I'm trying here, brothers and sisters. Daniel 5. If I can find it. The writings on the wall. You know, the lady of the pilot who flew that, what's it, Ukrainian Airlines, was it, that went down, that was shot by a missile? She had a premonition, she said. Do you read the news? Something, Belshazzar is a king, man. This guy is living the life. He gave a great banquet for thousands of his nobles. You're going to go and read it, don't have time. Thousands drank wine, all getting, well, sort of tickied up. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and the silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple to Jerusalem. And so he's got his wives, he's got his concubines. Dangerous move, put your wives and your concubines together. Anyway, there's like a whole thing going on here, you know? Partying and they're using the goblets from God's temple. I've taken what belongs to God and I've just abused it. Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the walls near the lampstand in the royal palace. I love this. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees began to knock. There's a contest of kingdoms coming. Suddenly, there's the kingdoms that are going to clash. And his legs gave way, which means he fell, this king. He called out the guys. They couldn't interpret it. All the wise men, the astrologers, the enchanters, and everything. And then his wife says, the queen says, there's this guy, Daniel. He's that guy. He's your father's man. He can interpret dreams. And this is what he says. Eventually, the whole thing, don't have time. He says, if you interpret, he says, I'll give you a whole lot of goods. And Daniel says, you can keep your goods, give them to somebody else. Daniel says, you may keep your gifts for yourself and give your reward to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing that's on the wall. And it says, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Belshazzar, it's over, bro. Tekel, you have been weighed in the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom, so that's in Daniel chapter 5, verse 22. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. They clothe them in purple. Daniel, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, the king, the most powerful nation, the Babylonians, the number one guy. I don't want to say Donald Trump, but whoever you want, your number one is. The Babylonians, he was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom. A great and powerful wind. You see, brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God will reign. The kingdom of his Christ will reign. I know that. I know that Jesus is the supreme king of the universe. I want that kingdom. The other kingdoms are minuscule counterfeit kingdoms. That kingdom must go, and this kingdom I'm bringing to an end. It says in 1 Kings 19, and a great and powerful, verse 11, wind tore through the mountains and shattered the rocks. We know the story. 1 Kings 19, 11, Elijah before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire. They say in Australia, Armageddon. You know they're saying Armageddon? 1 billion animals have been burnt, died. The Lord was not in the fire. Apocalyptic, Armageddon, people are saying, news. Just your house, gone. Car, gone. Everything gone. Farm, gone. Animals, gone. But the Lord was not in the fire. I want God to move powerfully. I want him to do radical things. The counter-cultural, the counter-intuitive kingdom, the upside-down kingdom, is here. And out of the fire came a gentle whisper. A seed, a parable, a phone call, an exhortation, an injunction, a scripture. Oh, Lord, a whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the entrance to the cave. Then a voice said to him, Elijah, Elijah. So I'm still a bit deaf from the earthquake. Just hold on, Lord. All that noise, that crackling, that fire, that earthquake, the rock splitting. Elijah. What are you doing here, Elijah? Go back. Love your enemies. What? Turn the other cheek. God or money, choose which one. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. Seek God first. Many on the path to destruction, only a few will find the way to life. I need to know that. I need that scripture. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. Follow me. Jesus then is greater than anyone. He's greater than your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your children. He's greater than you. I want you to lay down your life for me, even unto death. That's a counterintuitive gospel. There is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, Matthew 13. Rejoice when you're persecuted. There is no way to the Father except through the Son. Destroy this temple, I'll build it in 3 days. His last days were in a borrowed room upstairs. He rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. They crucified him and he laid in a borrowed tomb. Wow. Are you telling me this is the Son of God. Are you telling me this is the kingdom of God? I am, brothers and sisters. But if you're interested, you're going to have to climb in and say, Lord, I want this kingdom. I don't just want great worship. I want your kingdom all over my life, in my marriage, in my heart, in my finances, in my business, in everything, in my eating, in my home, in my car. I want your kingdom everywhere. Can I pray? I ask you to stand with me. 2020 to 2030. Can we ask God to give us a decade? I know some are going to say a century. Just a decade of a greater manifestation of his kingdom in our lives. Amen? Can we ask that? Would some believers stand with me and pray and saying, Lord, I want your kingdom. I got stuff that needs to go and I got new stuff that needs to come in. I'm going to ask you for your kingdom before I hand over for communion. Let's just bow our hearts for a moment. Lord, thanks, Mikey. I thank you that you are God and you love us and you died for us and you washed our feet and you've healed our diseases and you have found us spouses and you have blessed us. This nation is blessed. This country, this church is blessed. Most of us, Lord, are well here in this meeting. Yes, some have suffered parental loss. Think of Muriel, many others, in-laws. But you've been good to us, God. You've saved us. You've been patient. But you're calling us on, Lord. You're calling us to journey, Lord. You're saying the love of many is growing cold. You're saying, don't be lukewarm. You're calling us in, Lord. We've given you a part of our gardens, but you said, I want it all or nothing. You don't want us just to give you a little patch where you can plant a mustard seed, but you want the whole garden, the whole soul, the whole house. Won't you come, Lord, and fill us, God? I don't even know what stuff I got in me that needs to go. You know. And I simply lay myself down on the altar, a living sacrifice, and say, Lord, bring your fire and burn the dross. Take it out, Lord. Won't you free us, Lord, of being a kingdom of self, kingdom of this world, kingdom of darkness? Won't you bring us into the kingdom of the living God? Burn these massive truths into our heart. Let them offend us deeply that we would say, yes, Lord, I get it. I get it. That we'd be tender before you, our God, but yet like lions with your gospel and the kingdom and saying, I'm going to go forward. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to do good deeds. I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to stop gossiping, God, because your kingdom is greater. Teach me these things. Burn them out of me. I ask you, Lord, to fall upon us. Every person in this room. As Francis said, everybody getting some bread, something from you, Lord. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done. This is our prayer. Second meeting, 2020, January. Let your kingdom come and let your will be done. Starting from the front row, starting from the pulpit, the band, the elders, the deacons, the apostles that speak into this church, let your will be done. Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. I pray this in Jesus' name.